This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 3. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from John 4, verses 1 to 26. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and show it forth in our lives for the glory of your great name. Amen. Good morning. Last year, I bought a coffee machine on Marketplace. I met the lady selling it to me outside her Bondi apartment, and I asked the question, which you always ask when you're buying something from the internet. I asked, why are you getting rid of it? And she replied that her fiancé liked coffee, but he'd moved to live in America, and so she didn't need it anymore. Now, I was confused because she said fiancé in the present tense, but also that he'd moved to America, and I guess permanently enough that she was selling the coffee machine. So I have follow-up questions. But I also didn't feel like I could ask them because I was a stranger from the internet. So I nodded, I thanked her, I pay ID'd, and I got out of there. But when I use that coffee machine, I sometimes think about her and that tiny little glimpse I got into her life, the smallest sliver of a story I got to hear. And I wonder what the larger story was. Are they still together? Do they live here or in America? Do they have a new coffee machine? In today's Bible reading, we heard of an encounter with Jesus. It's a story that stands on its own, but it's also a little like my tale of the coffee machine. It's a story that belongs in a larger story. And it makes more sense and it's more satisfying in the context of the whole narrative. This is an encounter with Jesus, but it's much more than just a conversation between two people. It's actually a radical turning point in the wider narrative of the whole Bible. One of the reasons that we read in verse 6 that this story takes place at noon is that this story takes place in the middle of the day, symbolically telling us this story happens in the middle of God's plans and purposes. The text also makes a point to tell us that Jesus and his disciples had to go through Samaria. But this isn't physically true. Jesus could have taken another, more circuitous route. So why did he have to go through Samaria? It's because this interaction between Jesus and this woman is divinely ordained. It's been organized by God. So there's no other way that Jesus could go. When he gets to Samaria, Jesus comes to a place near where Jacob had given land to Joseph, and Jesus stops at Jacob's well. These details are important because they remind us that the action of the story is taking place in the larger context of the whole Bible. Jacob, who in the Old Testament is also known as Israel, is one of the patriarchs who had received the promise from God that his family would be a blessing to the whole world. The people are waiting for a Messiah who will be from the line of Jacob. And in verse 5, we read that this well is on the land that Jacob had given to Joseph. Joseph, who you may remember from his Technicolor dream coat, is one of Jacob's 12 sons. And Joseph himself had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. This means and the Samaritans believe that they are descended from Joseph and his sons. This means that this well and its specific location give us two really important things to note about the passage. The first is that this story is happening in the context of God's promise to send a saviour to rescue the world through the descendants of Israel. Secondly, this story is happening in a place where Jews feel uncomfortable. They are on the land of the Samaritan people, people whom they are at odds with, people with whom they have a fractured relationship. And that fractured relationship is, of course, like all fractured relationships, a sign of the brokenness of why people need a Messiah. They need a rescuer to fix what humans cannot. The fracturing means that people live in a world where isolation and loneliness are real, where we treat people with suspicion and prejudice, and sometimes we get treated like that ourselves. The mutual relationships of love and respect with which all humans ought to hold one another sometimes just don't exist, or they're limited, or temporary, or conditional. This is not the way it's supposed to be. So the setting for this story is both an individual well in a specific place, but also the entire biblical story and the cosmic problem of the brokenness of our world that is beset by sin and evil. And into this story walks a woman. She has come to draw water from a well. She comes alone. In Jesus' day, going to the well was normally a communal activity. So to draw water alone is definitely unusual, although the text doesn't really tell us why she's alone. It might be because other people have shunned her, particularly due to the fact she is living with a man to whom she is not married. But it might also be that she just dropped her bucket that morning and so now needs to come and get water. But either way, she is alone, physically embodying the separation that sin brings about in our lives. As is not unexpected, given that the story takes place in Samaria, this woman is a Samaritan. The Jews considered Samaritans racially inferior, but also thought they were heretics. That is, they did not worship God rightly. In Jewish thought and action, this meant that the Samaritans were ritually unclean, and good Jews would not take food or water from them. So the woman is shook when Jesus asks her for a drink. She's so shocked she doesn't give him the water straight away. This situation is so unusual, she asks for clarification about what is going on. She directly asks Jesus, "You want water from me?" And Jesus, being Jesus, answers enigmatically. He says that she should ask her for a drink of living water. Now, remember, this story is happening in the wider context of the Bible. So when Jesus talks about living water, we can hear a reference to Jeremiah 2:13, where it says that God's people have forsaken him and his living water and instead dug their own wells that cannot hold water. The woman takes Jesus literally. She has some clarifying questions about this water that Jesus is going to give her. She asks, "Are you greater than Jacob? Because Jacob had to come back to this well over and over again. Jacob, who was one of the most significant figures in Israel's history, was never really satisfied by the water that was given to him." And Jesus makes a remarkable promise. He promises to be the water that satisfies, the water that means that people don't have to look elsewhere or come and drink more each time. No, Jesus says, if you drink of his water, you will never thirst again. And more than that, his water will spring up in you, water welling to eternal life. That springing up word is an active verb. It's like jumping out. It's not the image of a well where you have to draw down deep to get water. Rather, it's an exploded fire hydrant of water. The water that Jesus promises is active within us. And the woman, of course, asks for this water. She doesn't want to have to keep coming back to the well. And at this point, I think you can sympathize with the woman. You might be thinking, well, this sermon is being full of some really interesting water-based content. But if I understand cellular respiration correctly, and I think I do, humans can't live without water. We're always going to need to drink more. And the water is, of course, a metaphor similar to the kind that is described in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." This passage describes a life where our desires are satisfied, where we don't need to keep returning to whatever metaphorical well we feel like gives us some measure of satisfaction, whether that be the next thing, the next relationship, the next purchase, the next achievement, the next thing that we feel like if we could only just get that or have that or feel that, then our restless hearts will feel complete. And we can fall into this trap of looking for satisfaction apart from Jesus, even when we are people who call Jesus our Lord, people who pray to him daily, because we still spend our money on what is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy. It is only when we listen to Jesus, when we eat his good food, that we're able to fully delight in this life with the certainty of delights in the next. And at the beginning of the year, I think it's a good time to consider what it is that we are striving for. what it is that we seek, and have we fallen into the trap of trying to satisfy ourselves with things that will never actually satisfy? As we look to the year ahead of us, are we regularly engaging in the kind of prayer that confesses our sin and asks God to show us where we might be blind to what we are motivated to seeking or seeking to rely on rather than Him? Are we intentionally being open to hear other people challenge us, rebuke us, question us? Do we put ourselves in situations like Bible study or connect group where that will happen? And for the things we know that are apt to tempt us, do we make sure we are limiting their influence in our lives through accountability, limited interaction, deliberately changing how we live? If we know what can satisfy us, will only be Jesus. If He is the source of all living water, and if we know that all things, we all have things we get confused by and think will satisfy us instead, then why would we stand here at the beginning of a year and not try and prayerfully change? Why wouldn't we seek real satisfaction rather than those things that will ultimately lead to misery, and if we are not careful, away from the love of the living God? But back in verse 15, the woman thinks this water sounds pretty good. She asks for some. And you might think that when the woman asks this, that Jesus might continue to explain, as He has, with theological details about this living water and eternal life. But He shifts the conversation abruptly from the transcendent to the deeply quotidian. He says to the woman, "Go call your husband." She explains she has no husband, and Jesus, with the insight that is given to Him as God's Son, agrees with her statement, tells her she has been married 5 times, and she is now living with a man who is not her husband. We don't know why this woman has been married 5 times. It was possibly her choice. But it is much more likely she was the victim of an unjust system in which husbands could divorce their wives for any perceived slight and women had no legal recourse or financial compensation. In a world where women couldn't work, marriage was a social and economic necessity. And we also don't know what has led to this woman living with someone she's not married to. But we do know that the way the Bible uses the image of water is nearly always associated with the cleansing of sin. Think of Noah's Ark. Think of the temple and the sacrificial system. Think of John's baptism. Water washes away sin. This woman has a problem with sin. Part of that problem is the unjust system she lives in, which is broken by sin and has resulted in her experience of pain in relationships, potentially of abuse and abandonment. This sin is external to her and is a problem because it means she doesn't have access to the justice and flourishing life that God designed for her. But part of the problem with sin that she faces is that she herself is a sinner and herself has made choices that have resulted in her alienation from others and from God. It would be to rob her of her agency in the world to suggest she is only a victim. And we all both face both of these sin problems. We live in a world that has been broken by sin. We experience its injustice, hardship, pain, and alienation. But we have also all consciously chosen actions which have wounded those around us, ignored the God who made us, and instead we have sought satisfaction in ways that have been harmful rather than life-giving. There is a reason this story takes place at noon. There is a reason this story takes place at Jacob's well. The problem that this woman is facing is the one that we are facing. It is a problem that every person before and after her has also faced. It is the crucial problem that Jesus came to address. This is why Jesus has come into the world, to fix the problem of sin. Jesus came to make an offer of salvation that came from the Jews, but is for everyone, in line with what God promised Abraham all the way back in Genesis. Jesus has come to deliver salvation, and as part of that, reconciliation, that there doesn't have to be a division between the people and God, and so that people don't have to go to the temple or be part of a certain race in order to experience His fullness of life. But rather, Jesus has come into the world so that all people can worship God in spirit and in truth. So that people can experience the overwhelming love of God in the person of Jesus, and especially His death on the cross. Because of this, they will have living water. Their hearts will be satisfied, and this will draw them to a correct response to God, a response of worship. Jesus explains in verses 23 and 24 that this worship will not be something that a particular place or people or denomination or cultural group will have a monopoly on, because it will be available to all. True worship is directed towards the Father in the truth of the Son by the power of the Spirit. As Jesus explains this true worship to the woman, she can see that his words are coherent with what she has always known, that the people are waiting for a Messiah to save them, and that the Messiah will explain all of this to the people. And remarkably, Jesus, for the first time revealing his identity, Jesus announces to this woman that he is the Messiah, the Saviour. The woman was hoping for an explanation from the Messiah, but Jesus gives her himself. She was looking for a what, but what she got was a who. And in this series we've been preaching through in January, it's called Encounters with Jesus. And this is important because it's not called encounters with abstract doctrine or encounters with truth claims or encounters with philosophical ideals. Although this conversation between Jesus and the woman is full of theological statements, in their conversation, they cover a lot of ground in about 20 verses about eternal life, living water, the Jew-Samaritan divide, what it is to worship, and the nature of salvation. The depth and weight of this conversation are one of the things that makes it deeply beautiful. It helps us to understand that Jesus wants us to experience his living water, his depth of life, and how that's the only thing that can truly satisfy us. It helps us, even though we're removed through 2,000 years of history, to see that Jesus came to heal the brokenness between Jews and Samaritans, indeed, all fractured relationships, and to consider who it is in our own lives he is calling us to heal relationships between, who it is that we call enemy, that we should, in Christ, be calling family. Moreover, the theological discussion is surprising to the disciples when they arrive. They are surprised to find Jesus talking to a woman. It is her gender that gives the disciples pause more than her ethnicity. Women were not, in Jesus' day, considered capable of rational theological discussion, nor did Jewish rabbis sit and talk with women. And this is despite the fact that throughout the Old Testament, there is a long tradition of God talking to women. And so Jesus is not doing anything particularly new here. But the richness of this conversation and Jesus' serious engagement with this straight-talking woman has resulted in the importance of this passage to many women throughout history who have embraced the task of speaking, reading, writing, and talking about God, sometimes despite social objections, taking their model from this passage. For example, Maria Miller Stewart was an African-American abolitionist. She was born in 1803. She was born into freedom, but she was orphaned at the age of 5, and so shortly after began working as a domestic servant. She received the most limited of educations, basic literacy and numeracy, at a Sabbath school. She married in 1826 to a free man, and he was a successful businessman. However, he died within 3 years, and shortly after, she was scammed out of all her money. It was shortly after this that Maria came to know Jesus and his love and truth, that in a broken, hard, and difficult world, it is only Jesus who can satisfy. Maria began to share her faith, speaking publicly, delivering lectures on the injustice of slavery and the treatment of African Americans and women's rights. She drew her inspiration, her justification, her ideas and her texts from the Bible. Her lectures were published, and in doing so, she became the first documented woman of any ethnicity to speak publicly about politics in America. Of course, as a woman speaking publicly and speaking publicly about the Bible, she came under criticism. And to justify her voice, Maria pointed to the women from the Bible that God used to speak, to Deborah, to Esther, to Mary Magdalene, and of course, to the Samaritan woman. She pointed out that Jesus does not condemn the Samaritan woman for speaking with him or of him. Maria drew explanation and strength from this story, and she turned a question on those who denied her right to speak. She asked them, "What if I am a woman? Is not the God of ancient times the God of these modern days?" In John 4, we have an important theological conversation, one that has been transformative for so many people, not just women. But even still, to encounter ideas is not what it is to encounter Jesus, as any one of us who's encountered Jesus can tell you. It's not primarily to receive an explanation, but rather to meet a person. To encounter Jesus is to be known for who we are and loved. It is why Jesus is able to offer us complete satisfaction, not only because he is the one through whom the world is made, and therefore his way of living and his truth is absolutely right, but because his love is immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, and it is love offered to us without mediation or proxy. When at the end of the passage the woman goes to the townspeople to tell them about Jesus, she says, "Come, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." What she found in Jesus is someone who knew her and still offered her a message of grace. When I was preparing for this sermon, someone in my Connect group, who's not here because she's at the tennis, and I just want to publicly shame her, but anyway, someone who was in my Connect group, she asked me, she said, "Why do we call her the Samaritan woman? Why does she have to be defined by her gender? We don't call the Good Samaritan man. We don't call the rich young ruler the rich young male ruler." And I've thought a lot about this question because, yes, this story could have happened between Jesus and any person. And at the same time, it is a powerful story because of who she is as a woman. And her gender and ethnicity and past and current circumstances all help to underline the point that God came to bring about reconciliation, to heal the rifts between people, to undo the injustices of sexism and racism and prejudice, to forgive even the least polite or socially acceptable of sins. But at the same time, this is a universal story. The whole story is about what it is to be human. We are people who are in need of living water that satisfies. This is a story that unites us as a church. In verse 28, the woman leaves her water jar, symbolically leaving behind her search for meaning and hope and life in places that will not satisfy, and accepting Jesus' offer of living water that springs to eternal life. The one who came to the well alone runs back towards her community. So this story is both cosmic and specific. These events, which are time-stamped and GPS located, are also eternal and universal. God works at a very particular place and location in history. God meets not any person, but this woman. He had to go through Samaria to do so. When we think of what it is to encounter Jesus personally, we don't think abstractly or universally, even though we're all people with the same universal human need who meet the same unchanging God. We tell a story that is about us, that is about what it is that we have found when we've encountered satisfaction and fullness of life. We tell of our own specific struggles, our sins that we could not conquer on our own, and our own journey from alienation to beloved. I like to imagine the Samaritan woman as an old lady, many years after these events, telling anyone who will listen the story of how she met the Messiah. As she told them the tale, I'm pretty sure her story would include the specifics that she is a Samaritan. And when Jesus first asked her for a drink, she was like, "You don't want a drink from me." That as a woman, she never expected a rabbi to have a serious conversation with her, especially as she was a woman with a past that he knew about how she came to understand that this man was not just a rabbi or a prophet, but the Messiah. She would share that to him, her gender, her ethnicity, her past were not important, but they were also not negated. He met her, who she was, and welcomed her to drink living water. She would smile and tell about how her heart leapt. Suddenly, in a bleak world, she glimpsed hope. She looked at a man who knew her, judged her rightly, and acted with grace. Her invitation to the townspeople to come and see Jesus is a model for us to tell what we have found when we have encountered Jesus, to speak of what it is meant for us to meet a God who knows all of us, both the difficulties we have endured as well as our own failures and faults, who meets us and offers us living water. We don't tell a generic story, but our personal lived reality of the God who encountered us. We tell others that we were thirsty and restless and needed a drink, that we experienced injustice and disappointment, and we were burdened by our own guilts and failures and fears. And in all of that, God met us and said, "Come, listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." And that when we did, we found living water springing up to eternal life.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.